thank you again very much for coming and staying through this discussion tonight. We have a lot of things to pick up and talk about. I appreciate Mr. Hepp, first of all, and I want to thank him personally and publicly for initiating this discussion. I appreciate that very much. I always enjoy studying the Bible. I enjoy reading it, studying it, learning it, and I even enjoy obeying it. And I hope and I pray that everyone here that has been here these last two nights have come for the express purpose of examining what God says and obeying what God says. Mr. Hepp closed with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, and I want to begin there. I've got that circled and highlighted, and I want to talk about that. Chart 95, Bruce. Chart 95, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul there speaking to the Corinthians. What did he say to them? He said that he hoped that they came behind in no gift. That's right. So that you come behind or come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. But you know what, my friend? If this means that miraculous gifts were to continue until Jesus returns, then it would also mean that the Corinthians would live until Jesus returns. Is that what that means? Is that what that means? So that you come short of no gift. By the way, go back up to verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. A confirmation, that's what we've been talking about. Yes, they were confirmed. The gospel was confirmed. The Apostle Paul came to the Corinthians. He was preaching, wasn't he? With words only? No, not with words only, but with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. You know, I said last night that we'd know something before this week was up. We would know whether Mr. Hepp came with the Word of God, if miraculous spiritual gifts were still in effect or not. We'd know, because he would be confirmed before us by God. We haven't seen that yet. But these men were, and these women were. No question about that. You know what? All that Mr. Hepp has said tonight, you know what? All he's done is prove that miraculous spiritual gifts occurred in the first century. To which I say, amen. Exactly right. They occurred in the first century, I believe that. But it does not say that they will continue on. And the Corinthians, yes, they were to come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation or the coming of the Lord. Go on to the next chart, Bruce. Let's think about this text for just a second. What they had and what we do not have. Notice this. They had the apostles' spoken testimony. The prophecy, the Word of God, was in earthen vessels at that time, that is, in men. And they heard them preach, but not only did they hear them preach, they saw the miraculous gifts being proven, demonstrated before their eyes. Testimony confirmed by the gifts. They saw this. There's no question about it. They did not question whether miraculous gifts existed. What did I say last night? I said, ladies and gentlemen, if miraculous spiritual gifts existed today like they did in the days of the apostles, we would not be here talking about whether they existed or not. We would be here maybe talking about the motive or maybe the source, but we would not be asking the question, do they exist? We would know. It would be all over MSNBC, NBC, CBS, ABC, and Fox. No question about that. But you know what? What we have today and what they did not have. Have you thought about this? And please, I want you to think seriously with me about this. What do we have that they did not have? We have the apostles' completed written testimony. We have the whole thing. We can read it all and we can, yes, know what God wants us to do. Yes, we can look into God's Word and we can see who we ought to be, what we ought to be, how we to live. There is nothing lacking from the Word of God. It is complete. It is perfect, both in quantity and in quality, ladies and gentlemen, both. It is sufficient to guide a man from earth to heaven. No question about that in my mind. Not at all. I believe the Word of God is for that purpose. We have the written Word, which was once and for all confirmed, according to Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, and Jude 1, 4. And this is something that we have in common with the Corinthians, the resources that we may be blameless at His coming. Now, they didn't have the completed revelation of God's Word, did they? Remember what we asked last night? Were other things revealed after the book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul? Absolutely. This book was early in the canon, or in that which was written by an apostle. There were many other books written after this. They didn't have it all. All the truth had not been revealed at this point, had it? No, it hadn't. Therefore, miraculous spiritual gifts were absolutely necessary. Okay, go to the next chart, Bruce. This passage does not say that miraculous gifts would continue beyond the lifetime of the Corinthians. It doesn't say that. This passage teaches that the Corinthians were equipped through the testimony which was confirmed by the miraculous gifts to wait for the Lord. We do not need miraculous gifts today to know whether something is true or false, right or wrong, good or bad. We've got the Word of God to test all things by. The Scriptures equip us with everything we need to know and do in order to be pleasing to our Lord. Is that true or not? Friend, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, if you say no, then you've got to deal with Paul. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, so that the man of God may be partial, incomplete. That's not what he said. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what the Bible's for. That's what the Bible's for. Go back, Bruce, to chart 95. Chart 95. Just leave it just like it is, that spider web there, if you can see that. To whom was this written? To the Corinthians. You. God always concerning you. I thank God, my God, always concerning you. You. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, who is the sanctified here? It's the Corinthians. Now listen, they weren't the only ones sanctified, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, was that written and addressed specifically to the church at Philippi? No, it was written to the church at Corinth. Why? Because they had a problem. They had an immoral man, a man committing incest in their ranks. Now, let me tell you something. If we have a man in this congregation committing incest, certainly it would apply to us, wouldn't it? But it's not addressed to the church at West 65th Street. No, it was addressed to the church at Corinth, a particular group of people, of Christians. Now, certainly, they were Christians just like every other child of God throughout the world, just like those in Philippi, just like those in Colossae, just like those in Laodicea. But you know what? This epistle was not addressed to the church in Laodicea. If it would have been addressed to the Laodiceans, guess what? Paul would have talked about them being lukewarm. We need to understand. You know, that's, a very important point. We need to realize who is being spoken to. This is one of the basic fundamental rules of Bible study. We need to think about who is being spoken to. Okay, let's move on. Chart number 99. Bruce, chart 99. James 5. Mr. Hill mentioned James chapter 5. You know what? We've been doing some studying here at the 65th Street Church of Christ through the book of James. Just completed a study on the 5th chapter. Well, we've actually completed the entire book. We're actually now in 1 Peter chapter 1. But this passage says very clearly, that we need to have faith in the Lord. And I've said that all along. It talks about, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save us, will, without fail, without question, without hesitation, the prayer of faith will save the sick. You know what that means? If my opponent's understanding of this is true, that would mean that a Christian would never, ever die of sickness unless he lost his faith. Unless he stopped believing. That's the only way a Christian could ever die of sickness. It's the only way. All right, go on to chart 100. 100. Here's the definition of the word sick, by the way, according to Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary. To be weak. It's translated that way 12 times in the New Testament. Be sick, 10, 6, 7, weak, 3. So you have 15 times to be weak or weak, and 17 times sick. Impotent man, that is one without power. And of course, we have some other understandings of that. We could talk about
privately, to be deceased, diseased, and to be made weak. Chart 103, Ruth, 103. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, there's sickness, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, there's your word right there. When I am weak, then I am made strong. Now certainly all these things bring about this weakened condition. Infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses. Absolutely. Absolutely, we all face struggles. We all face trials. We all face difficulties. We all face infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses. I will submit to you that the word sick in James chapter 5, verse 14, has reference to the consequence of being afflicted, troubled, yes, even physically sick. But when it talks about the Lord raising us up, does that promise physical healing? Or does that promise exactly what we read here? When I am weak, then I'm made strong. How am I made strong? By the way, you know, the Apostle Paul, he had an infirmity, didn't he? Thorn in the flesh. Why didn't he call for the elders and have them pray over him? Chart 104. 104. 104. Okay, going to 105. 105. Let's get through the context. That explains the passage, really, and we don't have much time. Let's just look at this. The condition, afflicted or married? Which one are you? If you are afflicted, this is what you need to do. You need to pray. Amen. Now, what is a possible result of being afflicted? A weakened condition. There's your word sick or weak right there. A weakened condition. Now, what should you do? If you find yourself in a weakened condition, you need help, you call for the elders. Now, they're not doctors. They're not physicians. They are to guide, feed you with the Word of God. They are also to be your shepherd and to oversee your souls. And so you call to the elders, let them pray, anointing with oil in the name of Jesus. That's what you should do. And what will happen? You'll be raised up. That is, you'll be encouraged and strengthened, given strength. And if you have sinned, well, you'll be forgiven. Now, what is a possible result of affliction? I'll tell you what a possible result of affliction is. The temptation to sin. What did Job's wife tell Job when he was sick? Why don't you just curse God and die? You know what? A lot of people are tempted to do that, aren't they? That's not what Job did. He was faithful. He trusted the Lord. And he persevered through his affliction. Go on to chart 112. 112. You know what? Paul prayed by faith, but his thorn in the flesh was not removed. We can study this privately, by the way, if you would like. Why did Paul leave Trophimus and Miletus sick? Why did Paul tell Timothy no longer to drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities? By the way, verses 21 and 22, he talks about how Paul or Timothy was to associate and relate to the elders. So this isn't removed from the possibility of having elders. The elders were there. The physical infirmities, he was told to take some medicine for it. If this passage is promising physical healing, what would it take for a Christian to die of sickness? What would it take? He would have to lose his faith in the Lord. That's what. All right. What other things do we need to touch on here? Our time is going to be limited, but many things he said in his first speech. You know what? Again, I can just say amen to, because as he proved that all these miraculous gifts occurred in the first century, that's right, they did. No question about that. I don't deny that at all. I agree with it. Let's talk about tongues. Let's do that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've been in chapter 13 where it says tongues shall cease. But you know what? The Apostle Paul, after he said tongues shall cease, since they were still in existence at that time, yes, they needed guidance, by the way. This was early. There were several decades left before the revelation of God was completed. They needed instruction in this. They sure did. Because they were misapplying the gift. So they needed instruction. Again, it was written to the church at Corinth. They were abusing something, and Paul straightening them out. No question about that. But 1 Corinthians 14,
Mr. Hepp says that those who spoke in tongues could not understand the tongue or the language or what was being said. And he referred to verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him." No one understands him, he says. "However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." That is, he's speaking things that are to be revealed. Now verse 3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Edifies himself, the one who speaks in tongues, but no one else can understand him. He edifies himself. What is the difference between what's taking place here regarding edification? You have one being edified in one instance, and a group being edified in another instance. One being edified over here, a group being edified over here. Now, how are these people who are in the group, how are they edified? They're edified when they come to understand what's being said. Now, if they don't understand what's being said, are they edified? Are they edified? No. What about the one? What about that fellow that speaks in tongues? Now, he edifies himself, but he doesn't edify anybody else. Why not? Because they cannot understand what he says. But he can understand what he's saying. Let me prove that to you. Let me prove it to you. Let's go down to verse 14. Mr. F wanted to go there. Verse 14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Before we go any further, ask you very simply this question. Listen carefully. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. He's being inspired. He's given this by the Spirit. No doubt this is a spiritual gift, miraculous spiritual gift. But my understanding is unfruitful. My what? My what? My what? My what is unfruitful? My understanding is unfruitful. What did Paul have? Paul had understanding. As he's talking about here, if I speak in tongues, well, the person who speaks in tongues, guess what? He has what? Understanding. For my understanding is unfruitful. Let's go on. Let me emphasize this. Let's go on to verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Listen carefully to verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now let's back up and let's work through this real quickly one more time. Listen carefully. When I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding. What did Paul have? Understanding. My understanding is unfruitful. Unfruitful to whom? Verse 16 tells you. Please listen. Please get this. Listen carefully. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? He can't. Can you say amen? If you're speaking in a tongue, Mr. F., can you say amen to what you said? Now, those other folks, they can't say amen. Why not? Because they can't understand what you said. But can you say amen to what you said? I hope you can. If you cannot say amen to what you say, you don't understand what you say. How do you know where it's coming from? How do you know? He went to Romans 8 and verse 26. That's something that the Holy Spirit does for you, not to you, by the way. God, by the way, you know, if don't want to get off into this, but I'll save that for another day. Maybe we can study that point another day regarding the Godhead. I'd like to talk about that. Because there would be a serious problem with Mr. Hepp's understanding of this passage with his position on the Godhead, and there's a big conflict there, and he can deal with that himself. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 2. No man understands him. He says, there are two kinds of tongues, diverse kinds of tongues. Yes, there were many languages in the world. That's what the Apostle Paul says right there in the context. No problem with that. Unknown tongues means that it was not a tongue known by the people to whom it was being spoken. How does edification come? Look down to verse 9 again. Let's stay here in 1 Corinthians 14 for just a minute. How is a person edified? Look at verse 9.
So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now that goes right back to verse 2, by the way. How will you know? You're speaking into the air. No one understands what you're saying. Let's go on. Look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. I need to speak in such a way that I'm understood, but let me tell you something. A person who spoke in tongues could understand exactly what he says. Now, verse 28. Skip on down. Look at verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak. Wait a minute. What does it say verse 2 said? Nobody understood what he's saying. Only God. No one knows. What does verse 20... Wait a minute. 28 says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself. What does that mean? That means he understood what he said. Is there any question about that? How could he otherwise say amen to what he said? All right. Miracles not just to confirm the word, but to edify the body. 1 Corinthians 14. You know what, friend? And I do consider you my friend, whether you agree with me or not. I really do. And I am concerned. I'm looking for truth here. Miraculous spiritual gifts were not just to confirm the word we were told, but to edify the body. Ladies and gentlemen, this edification was taking place in the absence of completed revelation. Wasn't it? But when that which is perfect comes, they will be able to look into the Word of God and be edified by it. Completely, totally, fully. No question about it. In absence of revelation, they needed these gifts. But when the revelation was presented, they did not need the gifts anymore. That's what we've been saying all along. He went through James chapter 1 and verse 5. Wisdom, yes. What's in the context there? By the way, that gets us back to James. What is the context of James talking about? Faith in trial. Faith while suffering. And one of the consequences of being tested, tried, is weakness. So you certainly need wisdom. Yes, God gives wisdom. I agree with that. Sure do. God gives us wisdom, and there are various ways through which He accomplishes that. You know what all Mr. Hepp has done is prove that miraculous works were done in the days of the apostles. He went to 1 John chapter 2. I've got a chart on that, but you know what? We'll just the anointing there. You know, those who need not be taught anything. Go ahead, Bruce. Put up chart 111. Just go ahead, put it up. Chart 111. Mr. Hepp, no one need teach me anything. He said this on the radio one day. He said, no one need teach me anything. And then not long after that, he said, if I need help, I call an apostle in Nashville. I believe he has this spiritual gift. No one need teach me anything? A person who was inspired by the Holy Spirit? No. He didn't need somebody to come and teach him. That was true when they had that gift. But that isn't something for us today. John 14:26, John 16:13. I'll tell you what, we'll pick that up Friday. We'll talk about that Friday. Knowledge will vanish away. You know, in 14 verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, there we see what kind of knowledge is being talked about. 1 Corinthians 14:6 says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? The miraculous gifting of knowledge is what is talked about. Now, yes, we can know all things that God has revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29:29, those things that are revealed for us. We can know them. Yes, we can. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. We can know the mystery of Christ when we read what Paul wrote. That's how we gain our knowledge. Now, when Paul said, that those who had miraculous gifts were to seek them, he was correct, and that's exactly what was taking place in the church at Corinth. They needed them. But he also said in chapter 13 and verses 8 through 13 that those things would stop. Now, you know what? There's a big difference. A big difference between cease, fail, and vanish away, and abide. Isn't there? Isn't there a big difference between cease, vanish, away, stop, and abide? Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, miraculous knowledge. What would they do? Cease, fail, vanish away. Faith, hope, and love would abide.
There's a huge difference between those two things, ladies and gentlemen. Humongous difference.
Can I pick up my Bible, read, and understand God's Word?
You better believe it, I can.
Yes, I sure can.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something tonight.
Go ahead and blank that screen for a minute, Bruce.
The Word of God is perfectly sufficient to bring us to knowledge and understanding of God's Word, His instructions for us. I believe with all of my heart that we can serve the Lord in faith, in accordance with that Word. We can know what God wants. In fact, Mr. Heff has already agreed that all doctrine has been revealed. Now, I don't think he quite understands the fact that he's given up his proposition in that. The proposition states, as in the days of the apostles. In the days of the apostles, what happened? What happened? They were giving revelation of doctrine. Is that going on today, Mr. Heff? The Scriptures have been completed. All doctrine has been given. Is that going on today? Right there, he's lost his proposition. Go ahead and blank that out. I want to go back to something that was talked about last night. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said in John 6, and verse 44, "No man can come unto me unless my Father draws him." We were told last night that the only way that a person could be drawn is by the Holy Spirit drawing him. We're going to talk about that some more Friday and Saturday as well. But in verse 45, this is what we are told. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You are invited to come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through what He has revealed. Not through your experience. Not in what you feel. It's the Word of God that determines right and wrong, true or false, good or evil. It is the Word of God that guides us from here to heaven. And friend, that's what we must turn to. That is what we must, M-U-S-T, submit to. And friend, if you have never done that, if you're not willing to do that, you're going to be lost for all eternity. You must submit to the Lord. Chart 66, Bruce. How much time do I have, Mason? 2 minutes. This is what we've talked about in this discussion. Miraculous spiritual gifts, according to the Apostle Paul, will do what? Fail, cease, and vanish away. But God's Word, according to many Scriptures, will do what? They will not vanish away. Partial knowledge was provided by spiritual gifts. But when the perfect has come, we will have complete knowledge, total knowledge. We will know everything God has revealed to us. We'll have it here. Doesn't mean that I personally will know it. We can know it. And I can know it today if I study it and search it out. Now, childish speaking, understanding, and thinking to be put away. Gifts were in part. Miraculous gifts were going to stop. Darkly see, know in part. Those things are going to vanish away. These things will not abide. But contrast this to God's Word. God's Word. God's Word will not pass away. Complete knowledge provides maturity. Clearly see and know fully. We can. Please get that point. Please understand. The Word of God will abide forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Won't you submit to that? Bruce, go to chart number 1 real quick. Chart 7. Yes, right there. This is what we've done the last couple of nights. There is a danger of deception, please. There is a danger. Be aware of that. The purpose for which miraculous spiritual gifts were given
has been fulfilled. It's been done to confirm and reveal the Word of God. Mr. Heft's already said that. He's admitted that too.
Done. He's surrendered his proposition. And they were limited in duration.
Thank you for coming. May God bless you and keep you.